Now, we'd like to read, please, a number of passages from the Word of God, and the first one is in Genesis and 22. I'm thinking this evening about the thought of Christ as the Lamb of God, and He is the sacrificial lamb that has been provided by God. So our first reading is in Genesis 22 and at verse 6. Genesis 22 and verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Now turning over to the New Testament, Gospel of John, and chapter 1. And just one verse there, verse 29, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it's verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now over again to 1 Peter, chapter 1. It's the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 1, and reading at verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And I just want to read together with us one verse in Revelation 17, final verse in the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. So there is a theme that runs through the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis right the way through to Revelation, which declares God's Son, the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb provided by God. And as we think again tonight in the gospel about these things, We want to present the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. And just so that the younger ones in the meeting tonight fully understand what we mean by this, we speak about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. And children would think of a lamb, and they would think primarily of a very gentle, a very harmless little animal, and that is certainly true of a lamb. But we're thinking of the Lord Jesus tonight as a sacrifice. And in the Bible, even from the time of Abel in the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, Abel brought to God of the firstlings of his flock. He brought to God little lambs as a sacrifice to God. And a lamb throughout the pages of the Bible, a lamb would be brought to God and put to death and given as a sacrifice to God. And as we think about the Lord Jesus tonight as the Lamb of God, we want everybody to understand that he, the Lord Jesus, he was the perfect sacrifice provided by God. He was the sacrificial lamb of Calvary on the cross of Calvary. And that's why we speak of him as the Lamb of God. He is the Savior that has been provided by God to provide salvation for us, for guilty, condemned, sinful humanity that we are. And so we read firstly there in Genesis 22. And in those verses, I want to think about the lamb required and the lamb promised. Because we read there about Abraham and his son Isaac, and they're going to one of the mountains in Moriah, and they're to offer a sacrifice that God demanded. And there in Genesis 22, it was actually for a burnt offering sacrifice rather than specifically a sin offering, as it was also in Genesis 4, Abel with the lambs that he brought. It was a burnt offering that he was bringing to God. But God had told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on the mountain there of Moriah. And that was a test of the faith of Abraham, test of his obedience. Isaac didn't understand as they went to the place that it was intended, as far as Abraham was concerned, that Isaac, his son, would be the sacrifice that would be made. And as they made that 3-day journey to the place of sacrifice, and they arrived there at the place, they saw it afar off. And Abraham starts to make the preparations for the sacrifice. He takes the wood for the sacrifice, and he takes the fire that would be needed to consume the sacrifice. And he knew that what he needed to offer up his son Isaac. And Isaac is observing this. And Isaac sees the fire. And Isaac sees the wood. And Isaac knows that a sacrifice to God is required. And the question that Isaac asks there in verse 6, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So there's the question of Isaac. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And now look at the answer that Abraham gives. "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide the lamb. So there in the question of Isaac, the lamb is required. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And in the answer of Abraham, the lamb will be provided. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And that answer of Abraham has prophetic fulfillment. It speaks of the sacrifice that God's son, the Lord Jesus, would make many centuries later in a very nearby place, there on the cross of Calvary. He would be the lamb that would be provided by God. But as we just briefly think on these verses, I want to just make the basic point that Isaac knew that a lamb was required. A sacrifice was needed to be offered to God. And in the gospel of God's grace, the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, we have to declare this basic truth that we who are sinners, we require a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Because we need a sacrifice upon which God can execute the judgment that we as sinners deserve. Because this is everything to do with our sins. When it comes to the matter of the gospel, it is our sinful condition before a holy and righteous God that we need to consider and take account of, that we are all in the same condition, condemned as guilty sinners before God. We are under a sentence of death because of our sin. We are in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan because of our sin. We need to be delivered. We need to be redeemed. We need to be saved. We need to be cleansed from the guilt and the defilement of our sins. We need to receive the forgiveness of our sins if we're ever going to be in heaven and in the presence of God. Because if our sins are not forgiven, we'll never be fit for heaven and for God's presence. And for those who never have their sins forgiven, the reality is, and we need to speak about this tonight as well, that those who do not get saved, sinners who refuse the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Savior, they will be condemned to a place of judgment, a place called hell, a place for eternity called the lake of fire, for those who do not receive the forgiveness of sins. So just as we think about the question there of Isaac, where is the lamb? The lamb is required. We need a sacrifice. We need the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then we read in John chapter 1. So we take the question of Isaac there in Genesis 22. Where is the lamb? We remember Abraham's answer. God will provide himself the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And we come to New Testament scripture. And we have the lamb of God's providing identified in John 1. Verse 29, many, many centuries after Genesis 22. But now at the time that God has appointed, his son has come into this world. And there's this man called John the Baptist. He's the last of the prophets. He's the greatest of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And John has a very specific service to fulfill. And John the Baptist, he will call upon the people of that nation of Israel to repent of their sinful ways. And he will call upon them to morally change their ways. He will call upon them to submit to a baptism in those waters of the River Jordan, an acknowledgement of their need, an acknowledgement of their sin and their need of repentance before God. And it's all with a view to being prepared as a nation to receive the promised Messiah, to receive the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist will be the one who will identify to the nation of Israel their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the anointed of God, the one who is sent as the Savior to humanity. But what is the language of John in John 1 verse 29? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so as John identifies the Lord Jesus as the promised Savior sent by God, John says, this is the Lamb of God. And so Isaac's question from those centuries earlier becomes so very relevant and becomes so up to date now. Isaac had said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And now it's the hand of John the Baptist. If you look at the two roads chart behind me, you'll see there on the left-hand side, there's a pointing finger and a reference to John 1 and verse 29. And that's the finger of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is answering that question of Isaac from Genesis 22. Where is the lamb? And John the Baptist is pointing to the Lord Jesus there on the banks of the River Jordan as he's walking, the Lord Jesus is walking towards him. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the required lamb. This is the Lamb of God's providing. Here is the lamb that was promised When Abraham answered Isaac's question, God will provide himself the lamb. And God did that in the person of his own dearly beloved son. And here is now God's lamb, the Lamb of God. And when the Lord Jesus gave himself in as a sacrifice there at Calvary, he was providing the sacrifice that was needed to deal with man's sin. He was providing the sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. He was providing the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. That's what John says here in this verse. Hebrew writer says at the end of Hebrews 9, concerning the Lord Jesus, once at the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was God who provided the Lamb. It was his own well-beloved Son. And as 1 John 4 says, God the Father, he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God's providing. And you might ask the question, was there any other that could have been that sacrifice? Was there any other that could have accomplished the work of salvation for sinful men? Was there anyone else that could bear away the sin of the world? And the answer, of course, is no. There was nobody else that could be that sacrifice. When Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 4, he was preaching before all the elders of Israel and all of those that had been responsible for putting the Lord Jesus on the cross. And Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other name other than the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He alone is the one in whom there is salvation. There's a gospel hymn that puts it like this. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, the Lord Jesus, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so the Lamb was identified there by John the Baptist. So Isaac's question, where is the Lamb, told us of the Lamb required. We require a sacrifice for our sins. Abraham's answer, God will provide himself the Lamb, tells us of the Lamb promised by God. John the Baptist's statement there at the Jordan, behold the Lamb of God, tells us of the Lamb identified. But as we come to these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to think about the Lamb sacrificed. How can the matter of our sins be dealt with before God? We need the sacrifice that has dealt with man's sin. We need the sacrifice that has paid the price for man's sin. We needed that sacrifice upon which God could execute the judgment that we as sinners deserve. We require the Lamb sacrificed, because there's nothing that we who are guilty, condemned sinners, there's nothing that we can give to God, nothing that would be acceptable from us to give to God to provide for our salvation. And that's what Peter says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. As he's writing to these believers in the Lord Jesus, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We can't bring earthly riches to God as the basis for our for forgiveness of our sins. Silver and gold can never be the basis for our forgiveness. We know that money and wealth in this world, it can be used to buy influence, it can be used to find favor with other men, but it's not the currency of God, it's not the currency of heaven. And that's an obvious statement to make, and I'm sure nobody in this meeting tonight thinks that anything of the riches of this world can possibly be the basis for salvation So it is an obvious thing to say, but you think of the way that men live in this world, men and women, and you think of what motivates them, and you think of what they spend all of their energies and time on, and they have a lot of thoughts and a lot of concern about how much of this world's earthly riches that can be obtained. But they don't have the same thoughts about their soul and about their need of salvation. And that is a sad thing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? You have a soul. You have your own soul that will live forever on into eternity. It's your own soul. It's your possession. It's really the only possession that you have. I know that we talk about the things that we have as possessions. We say that we talk about having my house or my car, and we talk about my possessions in these ways. But what about your soul tonight? What about the need of your soul? There was a man that came to the Lord Jesus, recorded there in Luke chapter 12. And he said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Here was a man who was concerned about earthly riches, and he felt that he was being defrauded of it. And he went to the Lord Jesus to ask him about it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And the Lord went on to give a parable about a rich man who had many goods, many earthly things laid up for many years. But in that parable, God says to that man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Thy soul, your most important, your most valuable possession. And the words of God to the man were, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And the Lord says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We require the sacrifice. We require the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we can't bring our religion or our good works to God either. Peter goes on in that verse to talk about how they had been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And he's referencing there the religion of Judaism, which was had been given by God in Old Testament times, but it had been a religion that had ultimately rejected Christ. It had rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so that religion of Judaism that had rejected Christ had become a vain, empty, meaningless religion. And we can't bring our religion to God in terms of our good works, our prayers, our religious activities, or anything of that sort. What do we really need? We need the Lamb sacrificed. And specifically, we need what Peter goes on to speak about there in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. He says, "You're not redeemed with those corruptible things as silver and gold. That's not the basis for your redemption or your salvation, but you have been redeemed. You have been saved, delivered with the precious blood of Christ." And so that speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the blood that he shed there. You see, there was a price that needed to be paid for our sin, a ransom price, a redemption price. And it was paid by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. It was paid in his precious blood when he gave himself as the sacrifice there on the cross. He suffered not just at the hands of men, and that was very, very significant, what men did to him, tremendous sufferings. We were reminded of it this morning that because of what the Lord Jesus endured on the cross, his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. He was almost, as it were, beyond human recognition because of what he suffered on the cross. And that was what he suffered, not just at the hands of men, but the hands of God. When God dealt with man's sin, that was the sacrifice that was needed. That was the judgment being executed upon the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, for the sin of the world. And we know that God required to see that blood, the precious blood of Christ. You remember back in Exodus 12, the night of the Passover, and they had to take the lamb and apply the blood of the lamb on the doors of the homes of the Israelites. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, passing over in protection, avoiding the judgment of God. When God saw the blood, that which spoke of the blood of his beloved Son, there was redemption for those who had put the blood on their doors. And so tonight, dear friend, God, understand this, God is resting for all eternity upon the precious blood of his Son, the work of his Son at the cross, the blood that he shed. And God desires for you and I to rest where he is resting, for our salvation, to rest on that finished work of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the precious blood that he shed. This is the only means of salvation. This is the only basis for cleansing from the guilt of our sin. Verse in 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We were reminded this morning in the ministry from Hebrews chapter 9, as the Hebrew writer is writing about the Old Testament sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that had been given in a past day, comparing that with the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. And the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ? You know, the Apostle Paul, in a sense, he follows up that statement from Hebrews 9 when he writes in Romans chapter 5. The question there in Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ? And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Paul again says in Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So do we all understand this tonight, that it is only that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that has satisfied God? It is only his precious blood that has been shed, that has met all the claims, the demands of God's holy, righteous throne. As far as our sin is concerned, it is only the precious blood of Christ that can save your soul and my soul. And so the Apostle Peter, as he goes on to speak about this, he says it's the precious blood of Christ, not just precious to Peter, but precious to God. And he says it was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that causes us to think about the lamb unblemished. It tells us about the perfection of the one who was giving himself there on the cross. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, he was the Lamb without spot. He was the Lamb without blemish. The Lord Jesus was a man of a different order altogether to any of us. We are possessed of sinful, fallen humanity. We are sons of Adam. The Lord Jesus, he had a perfect, sinless, holy nature. Scripture says he did no sin, he knew no sin. In him is no sin. Peter is saying here he was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Every Old Testament animal sacrifice had to be an unblemished animal because it had to be a picture, a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus there on the cross. And so, as we think about the Lord Jesus in all his sinlessness, in all of his unblemished purity, we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that we are different. We are sinners before God. But the blood shed there at Calvary was the precious blood of the sinless Lord Jesus, the unblemished sacrifice. That is why his sacrifice was perfect. That is why it is a sacrifice that has been accepted by God. That is why God is forever satisfied with that sacrifice, because God's holiness demanded that sinless sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus was the unblemished, sinless one. The verse in 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made his Son, made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he is the Lamb unblemished. But then Peter says another very interesting thing, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb foreordained. Now, what does that mean? Well, we ask the question, did God have to suddenly find his Lamb? Was it a need that God hadn't taken into account before? And Peter says, no, that's not the case. Peter says he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb foreordained. That simply means that back in eternity past, way back, even before Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, even before Isaac asked that question in Genesis 22, where is the Lamb? Even before all of that, God had by his side his Son as the Lamb foreordained, appointed by God to be that sacrifice on the cross. He was the Lamb of God's providing. And that is very significant to the truth of the gospel. Because if you were to tonight just ask yourself the question, Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? If you were just to thoughtfully consider that question tonight, why was the Lord Jesus there on that cross? And I wonder what sort of answer you would come to. There was two malefactors that were crucified beside the Lord Jesus. And they were on the cross because they had committed offenses that under the law of the Roman Empire at that time demanded that they should be put to death. One of the malefactors says that we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We're deserving of being on a cross. But as that malefactor spoke about the one on the center cross, the Lord Jesus, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. Pilate was the judge that day, appointed by Rome to make the decision as to what would happen to the Lord Jesus. And Pilate said three times, I don't find any fault with this man. And the Roman centurion who was presiding over the actual crucifixion, when he observed everything that took place, he said of the Lord Jesus, certainly this was a righteous man. So as you think about that question, why was the Lord Jesus on the cross? Was it because he had committed any offenses that he deserved to be on the cross? And the answer clearly is no. There was no fault in him. He had done nothing amiss. He was a righteous man. So why was he on the cross? And you might say, well, it was what we refer to as a miscarriage of justice. And it certainly was that. It was the greatest ever. And the Jews who demanded his death, they broke all of their rules and their protocols to try to get the Lord Jesus put to death. They came by night to arrest him. They brought witnesses that were false witnesses that didn't agree with one another, and they contradicted one another. And it certainly was a miscarriage of justice, but why were they crying, "Crucify him? We will not have this man." And Pilate, the judge, proposed to release the Lord Jesus. And he said, I'll release him. And the people said, no, don't release him. Release Barabbas, a man who was known as a criminal. He was known to be a robber and a murderer. And why did they react like that? Why were the people crying about the Lord Jesus, "Crucify him"? For 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus had moved amongst them, and he had done nothing but shown grace and kindness towards them. He had healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. The Bible says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So why was he on the cross? Think about it. Why was the Lord Jesus on that cross? The only answer is that he was on that cross in accordance with the purpose of God, the will of God. He was accomplishing God's plan for salvation. It had been determined in the Godhead that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, would be the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus knew that to be the case from all eternity. Coming into this world, he knew he was going to be the sacrifice on the cross. He said to his disciples, "The Son of Man goes as it was determined, goes to Calvary to give himself as it was determined by God." Peter, as he preached in Acts chapter 2, says he was delivered up to death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So that's why he was on the cross. He was the Lamb foreordained. He was the Lamb that was always in God's plan from all eternity. Calvary was no mistake. Calvary was no accident. It wasn't any kind of afterthought by God. It wasn't any kind of emergency plan on the part of God. No, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, it was in accordance with God's plan of salvation. And we trust that everybody here in this meeting tonight, in this gospel meeting, you understand that. You understand that that's why the Lord Jesus was on the cross. He was there for sinners. But friend, tonight, recognize he was there for you in terms of providing a salvation for you. And as you think about these things tonight, and as you think about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, and as you think about the precious blood that he shed on the cross, and as you think about the suffering that he experienced as he paid the price for sin, and you think about him as the Lamb that was foreordained from all eternity to be that sacrifice, I wonder what is your response to that. If there's one here tonight and you're still outside of the blessing of salvation, even as you sit in this meeting tonight, you can be saved. You can receive the Lord Jesus. You can trust in him. You can believe on the Lord Jesus and rest. Put your faith, put your trust in what he did on the cross, and it will be to the saving of your soul. It will save you for time and for all eternity. But you need to respond. You need to make that decision. You can't just sit through another gospel meeting another Sunday night and hear about these things and know about the truth of them and do nothing. You can't just keep putting it off because it's the matter of your sins, and God needs to deal with you as a sinner. And you can have a dealing with God tonight about your sins. And you can receive the Lord Jesus tonight as your Savior. And you can be saved by trusting in Him. I want to just end in that verse in Revelation 17, verse 14. We've thought about the Lamb required and the Lamb promised, the Lamb identified, provided there by God, the Lamb sacrificed on the Lord Jesus, the unblemished Lamb, the foreordained Lamb. But as we read this verse in Revelation 17, verse 14, we think about the Lamb triumphant. Here is this theme of the Lamb going right the way through from Genesis to Revelation. And here's this verse in Revelation, and there's many verses in Revelation that speak about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. But this verse says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So this verse is highlighting that ultimately he will be the Lamb triumphant. He will victor. He will overcome all of his enemies. He's coming to establish his kingdom in this world. And he's the one who's going to be recognized as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he's going to overcome Satan. He's going to overcome everybody who stands against him. And he's going to come back to this world, and he's going to be displayed as the glorious Lamb of Calvary. But if you reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you will discover to your eternal regret that he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And you need to bow before a king. You need to bow before the one who is the King of kings. You need to bow before the one who is the Lord of lords. And the scripture tells us that there's a day coming when every knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you need to do that now while you still have the opportunity of salvation. And just in closing, I want you to look down at that verse, Revelation 17 and verse 14, if you still have your Bible open there. And I want you just to notice what it says there at the end of that verse. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And just look at those two words, with him. And ask yourself the question, where are you tonight in relation to the Lord Jesus? Are you with him? Are you with the Lamb, triumphant as one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting in him for your soul's salvation? Are you with Christ for your salvation? Because if you're not there tonight, then you're still amongst those who oppose him. You're still amongst those who are rejecting him as Savior. And if I can put this as simply as I can, if that is where you are tonight, rejecting him, then you're taking the losing side. You're on the losing side if you're still rejecting the Savior. If you're still there, then you're taking the side of those who are going to perish forever in a lost eternity because they reject the Lamb of God. They reject the Lamb triumphant, the Lord Jesus. But tonight, you can trust him. You can receive him as your Savior. You can become a child of God. You can be one of the Lord's own, one of his own, one that he loves eternally. If you trust in him tonight, you will be with him. You will be with him now for the rest of the days you have to live in this world. You will be with him for eternity. You will be with him in heaven, beholding him forever in all of his glory. So I wonder, will you receive the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you trust unreservedly in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? There is power, saving power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now we'll close in prayer, and then we'll just sing a verse of a hymn in closing.